It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios, welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You all right?
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
And good morning. You are listening to Sandy Rios in the morning. You are not, however, listening to Sandy Rios. This is Brian Fisher sitting in for Sandy Rios in this first post-debate program. Glad to have you in the conversation. Sandy will be back with you tomorrow. Again, Brian Fisher is my name. You can catch my program Focal Point in the afternoons here on AFR Talk from 1 to 3 p.m. Central. Great to have you in the conversation. We want to spend our time today kind of processing what happened in the debate yesterday. But before we turn to all of that, just want to orient ourselves toward the North Star by which we navigate here at the American Family Association, American Family Radio, and that is the Word of God. Spent some time this morning in my personal time in Luke chapter 16, and here's what Jesus says in Luke 16, verse 17, "It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law," by which he's referring to the scriptures, "than for one dot of the scriptures to become void." The word he uses there that's translated dot is a reference to the tiniest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It looks like an apostrophe. It's the tiniest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And Jesus is saying, look, it'll be easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tiny portion of the Word of God to become null and void. And that's how we guide ourselves here. That's how we steer here at the American Family Association. Everything we do on our programming and in our network is governed and guided by the Word of God. That is our guide. It is our North Star by which we navigate. Now, I want to turn our attention to the debate last night. In fact, when we get the phone calls at the end of the hour, we will just be talking about the debate. Those of you who had a chance to see it, we want to get your reactions. I'm going to share some of my reactions with you. We'll play some of the sound bites from the debate. But before we jump into that, one more thing I want to do. Adam Suddeth is on the board with us here this morning, does that every day for Sandy. Adam, welcome to Sandy Rios in the Morning with Brian Fisher of Focal Point.
Well, thank you. Thank you very much.
Well, the reason I wanted to chat with you just for a minute, Adam, is a big, big, big day in the Suddeth family on Saturday, well, going back into last week. So tell us the changes in the Suddeth family just over the last, what's been finalized?
All right. What happened was my wife and I have been fostering three kids over the last 4.5 years, a little over 4.5 years. And about 2 weeks ago, actually almost 3 weeks ago now, we were able to finalize the adoption. And what we had Saturday was an adoption ceremony. Nobody's ever heard of one that I know of. And all the people that were there were thought it was a very neat idea to have a ceremony, almost like a wedding, but it was basically vows to our children.
Wow.
Who were now adopted and now are inheritance.
Yeah, fantastic. Well, praise God for that, Adam. That is terrific news to see the Suddeth family expand like that. And, you know, I know we've followed this issue with you. I mean, it's been a process of years from start to finish. So must be a tremendous sense of not only
relief.
Joy, but relief that you finally
gotten
to the end of the trail. Everything's legalized. Everything's final. And they are your kids now for the rest of life. That's terrific stuff. Well, fantastic for you and Amy, Adam.
Thank you.
All right, let's turn our attention to the debate last night. I'm going to play some sound bites as we go over the next couple of segments. And again, last segment of the hour, we're going to take your phone calls, your reactions to the debate, what you thought. Now, just a couple of kind of helicopter view of the debate. You know, my take on this debate, for those of you who had a chance to watch it, is that Donald Trump won this debate, this town hall meeting, like hands down, like it wasn't even close. And it was amazing to me, just from a political standpoint. I mean, those of you who listen to my program know that I have some major reservations about Donald Trump and about his character. And that came out in the tapes that were released over the weekend, the kind of what he called locker room talk, just inexcusable. You know, Adam was even telling me that they found some NFL players that said, look, we don't talk that way in the locker room. I don't talk that way in the locker room. That's inexcusable for men to talk that way about women. So I think there's just universal disapproval for the way Donald Trump talked about women in that debate. You know, it turns out maybe the only guy that's going to pay a price for that is the guy he was talking to, Billy Bush. I mean, he's been suspended indefinitely from his gig for whoever he works for. He's a television personality. And he's been disciplined, like, indefinitely, whereas Donald Trump may wind up in the White House. Who knows how that'll work out. But I think we all agree that the way he spoke about women is absolutely reprehensible. I mean, he spoke like a reprobate. Maybe he is one. Who knows? He apologized last night during the debate, said what he said was wrong. He apologized in a video apology. And all of that is, and that's to his credit. You know, and he didn't try to couch it, didn't try to qualify it, no caveats. He just said, I said it, I was wrong, and I apologize for what I said. Now, one of the marks, before we just jump into some of the content of the debate, this is more of a theological issue, but you know, there's always a question when somebody says they're sorry for something, how do you know? How do you know that's not just words? You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians 7 draws a distinction between a godly sorrow and a sorrow that is according to the world. There is a sorrow for sin that is according to God, literally, and there is a sorrow for sin that is according to the world. How do you know the difference between them? Well, the difference between them is very simple. If it is a sorrow which is according to God, then you do not complain about the consequences of your sin. If bad things happen to you as a consequence of your own sin that you are apologizing for, you don't complain about that. You step up, you take it like a man, you don't try to justify, you don't try to excuse, you don't try to deflect those consequences or that criticism. So, you know, one of the things that Donald Trump could have said that would have convinced me that his repentance was genuine, you know, you had all kinds of Republicans bailing on him Saturday. I mean, it was a cascade of one elected official after another disavowing Donald Trump, withdrawing their endorsement, saying, I can't vote for him. I'm not going to vote for him. That's not what the Republican Party is all about. I mean, it was a cavalcade of stars, the number of Republican elected officials who were pulling their support from Donald Trump. Now, what Donald Trump would have said or should have said if he was truly sorry is, I don't blame him. I don't blame him. I'm getting exactly what I deserve. So that's how you know if repentance is genuine. And to my knowledge, Donald Trump has not said those things. So again, I don't know his heart, but that's what, you know, the biblical definition. You know, Paul talks in 2 Corinthians 7 about the zeal to make things right, to correct things as a mark of genuine repentance. Anyway, so that is hovering over Donald Trump as he goes into this debate. And I think everybody was tuning in thinking this was going to be Custer at the little bighorn for Donald Trump. This was the end of his political career. He was toast. He was done after this thing. People were just tuning in to start writing his political obituary. And it was amazing to me. Again, I'm not endorsing Donald Trump. I'm not disendorsing him. I'm not endorsing Hillary Clinton. I'm not disendorsing her. I'm just making an objective observation about what happened at this debate last night. It surprised even me that Donald Trump wriggled, in my mind, in that debate, he wriggled off the hook that he was on, that he'd put himself on, by what he'd said in that tape. I mean, it was 11 years ago, but he still said it and all that kind of thing. I mean, he put himself on that hook. And last night, in the first 3 or 4 minutes of that debate, he got himself off of that hook. I mean, it was an act of political legerdemain. You know, somebody on a morning show this morning compared him to Harry Houdini, the escape artist. And that's exactly what I thought happened last night. Now, again, depends how many people watched it. I think a lot of people did. It was the most tweeted debate in presidential history. So much more social media engagement over this debate than even the first one, which was the most highly anticipated presidential debate in a really long time. So a lot of attention, a lot of scrutiny, a lot of focus on this. And I think clearly Donald Trump won this debate. And I'll tell you how you know. I'll tell you how you know that Donald Trump won this debate. And all you got to do is look at the way the low information media, as I refer to them, or the no information media, referring to what we typically think of as the mainstream media, to look at the way they reacted to this debate. I mean, they were salivating. They thought that Donald Trump was going to be put down like a euthanized pet last night. And it's like he rose from the ashes, phoenix-like. Again, I'm not justifying a single thing that Donald Trump said. Please understand me. This isn't a defense of Donald Trump. This is just sort of amazement at the political maneuver that he was able to pull off last night, the way the tables were turned in the debate in the first several minutes. And here's how you know that Donald Trump won this debate last night, regardless of what you think of him. Again, I'm not saying this excuses him or whitewashes him or anything of the sort. It's just, but the way you know that Donald Trump won that debate last night is to look at the way the low information media has reacted to this. Let me just read you an excerpt from this morning's Washington Post. The presidential campaign took a dark turn here Sunday night as Donald Trump leveled a stream of harsh charges at Hillary Clinton during their second debate. I mean, they are beside themselves that this didn't finish Donald Trump off. They're just stewing. It's like they're stomping their feet, throwing a little tantrum in the aisle at Kroger because Donald Trump wasn't vanquished utterly and completely last night. So they're going on the attack against Donald Trump, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth on the part of the low information media. He leveled a stream of harsh charges at Hillary Clinton during their second debate, claiming she attacked women who accused her husband of sexual abuse and promising to send the former Secretary of State to jail if he is president. Now, they say he claimed that Hillary Clinton attacked these women. She did. There's no claiming about it. He was simply asserting a plain statement of fact. One of the things that Donald Trump did yesterday, and I, you know, regardless of what you think of him as a person, that guy is a master at playing the low information media. I think that's part of what's got them so frustrated is that he pranks them continually. Remember that big deal, Adam? Well, I'm trying to remember the exact details, but he was calling this big press conference. I'm trying to remember what the issue was.
Birther.
The birther issue, yes. He was going to give his final statement on the – he has a big press conference at his hotel. It's going to be about the – so the media from all over the world, they show up. All over the world, they're showing up for this press conference where he's going to address the birther issue and kind of put it to bed. And first of all, he has it as his brand-new hotel. So it turns out to be a 30-minute infomercial for his brand-new hotel. Then he has 30 minutes of military leaders getting up to the podium and endorsing him and telling the world the kind of commander-in-chief they believe that Donald Trump would be. Then he says, then he answers the birther issue in about a 30-second statement, and that's it. So the media just got played. Same thing happened yesterday. Donald Trump yesterday invited the media to come to his last debate prep session. So they show up. What are we going to get? Donald Trump is prepping for the debate. What are we going to get? They show up, and there is Donald Trump at a table with five of the women, or four of the women, I forget which, that four of the women that Bill Clinton took advantage of and abused and misused. And he had them telling their stories. And again, the media got pranked. You couldn't have paid them to show up at a press conference with these women, but Donald Trump got them there. They had to sit there and listen. So Donald Trump, whatever you think of him as an individual, as a candidate, that guy is a master at manipulating the media, giving right back to them what they've been doing to conservatives for years. Back after these messages, stay with us. You're listening to Sandy Rios in the Morning with Brian Fisher.
Hi, my name is Mike, and I live in Princeton, Minnesota. Back in 07, I had a very, very bad fungal pneumonia that basically flatlined twice on the table. And by the grace of God, I'm here today. And just in the last few months that I've been listening to AFR, I've learned so much of the real Lord, in a sense, you know, that what he really is and everything, and it's brought me back into the scriptures. And I love the AFR app now, and I can download and I listen to the podcast. So if there's any question on anything or if I want to hear something, I can always go back and listen to something again. It's just a phenomenal ministry, and everybody that's involved in it, I just thank you all. Praise the Lord.
Help us touch even more lives during our three-day Share-a-thon starting October 18th. American Family Radio, 25 years on the battlefront for your family.
This is Barry McGuire. I'm a car guy, and I love to lead people to Jesus Christ as a layman outside the walls.
When you're using
every opportunity to lead people to Jesus, you look at things through God's eyes. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. God never leaves you, and he never says oops. So when things go wrong, you can be sure it's God orchestrating another opportunity for you to impact a life. Perhaps one you just met because of the problem, like a tow truck driver or a plumber or a nurse. For believers, nothing's coincidental. Your light shines brighter in darkness, so don't waste the opportunity when darkness comes and bad things happen. See them as opportunities to impact everyone watching you with your peaceful countenance and genuine smile, knowing God is putting your faith on display. Turning every circumstance into an opportunity to lead people to Jesus Christ is God's purpose for your life, and revival outside the walls makes it fun when you rely on our ROTW mobile app throughout your day.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Stearns with this Fox News and commentary next. Truett McConnell University is training students to love the Lord, love the Word, love the Church, and love the lost. Scripture is the foundation for everything they do. It's who they are, preparing students not just for a career, but to fulfill God's high calling on their lives. Truett McConnell University offers a wide array of bachelor's programs, some online, and they also have an outstanding Master of Arts in Theology. So if you'd like to schedule a visit to Truett's campus in the North Georgia Mountains, visit truett.edu. Some of the nation's most prominent Christian universities have been targeted by LGBTQ activists. Campus Pride posted a national shame list accusing dozens of schools of discriminating against gays. Campus Pride says religious bigotry is careless and life-threatening, shaming schools like Liberty University and Biola University.
We've taken a turn in this conversation that all of a sudden we don't have the right as a private institution even to accommodate, as the Civil Rights Act would allow us to do, our own beliefs. That is, the LGBTQ community demands that Jesus bow to them.
Dr. Emer Kaner is president of Truett McConnell University in Georgia. He rejected their accusations, said the real bullies are groups like Campus Pride.
They are really the religious bigots of the day. They have become those that discriminate most.
In other words, those who preach tolerance are the least tolerant of all. I'm Todd Stearns.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
Hi, and welcome back to Sandy Rios in the morning. This is Brian Fisher sitting in for Sandy Rios. She will be back with you tomorrow. You are listening to Sandy Rios in the morning on the American Family Radio Network. Talking about the debate last night. And I mentioned that you can tell who won this debate by the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth in the mainstream media. They thought they were going to be writing Donald Trump's epitaph this morning, his obituary. They were etching his letters on the tombstone, the gravestone, the headstone of his political career. And again, and instead, Donald Trump clearly won this debate last night, the town hall forum. Again, regardless of what you think of him, regardless of what you think of his values, all of that, he won that town hall last night, I think, decisively. He had Hillary Clinton on the defensive. I think she was kind of drony. She was kind of mushy. She was on the defense. I mean, Donald Trump had her on the defense almost from Jump Street. You know, and we talked about the Washington Post. They're beside themselves at what Donald Trump did last night and how he got away with it. He repeatedly, this is Washington Post, repeatedly interrupted the Democratic nominee, not to mention what the moderators did to Donald Trump. We'll talk about that in a second. He lashed out at her with a multitude of falsehoods, none of which are stated in the article. So they accuse him of lashing out at Hillary Clinton with a multitude of falsehoods, And then they don't identify one single falsehood that he lashed her with, because there weren't any. Falsehoods over her foreign and domestic policies, as well as her judgment and character. He called her a liar and the devil. And as Clinton answered voters' questions in the town hall style debate, Trump lurked just an arm's length behind her with a grimace on his face. I mean, and this is supposed to be journalism, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know. That's what passes for journalism at the Washington Post these days. New York Times, they're just as apoplectic as the Washington Post. Listen to this. I just love the way these guys are in such a snit. They're completely beside themselves, sniffing and glowering. Mr. Trump prowled behind Mrs. Clinton as she presented herself again as the only adult on stage, the only one seeking to persuade the great majority of Americans that she shares their values and aspirations. Mr. Trump, by contrast, fell back on the tricks he has learned from his years in pro wrestling and reality television, making clear how deep his cynicism goes. So that's the left, just beside themselves, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, here's a piece in New York Post. I'm not going to take time to go through any of the details. The headline's all you need to know. John Podoretz at the New York Post. Focused Trump trounces Hillary at testy second debate. Now, let's play clip number one. I mentioned Donald Trump announced to the press he was going to have his final tune-up, his final pre-debate prep session, invited the media to come. They show up, and it's four women who have been victimized by Bill Clinton. This is the afternoon. This is hours before the debate, before the town hall debate is to begin. Hours before, Donald Trump introduces the media and the world to four of Bill Clinton's victims. And here are just some brief excerpts. The first is from a woman who was raped at the age of 12. You may be familiar with this story. Not a lot of people are, because the media didn't want to touch it. This woman, she's now in her 50s. She was raped at the age of 12. Hillary Clinton served as a defense attorney for the perpetrator, for the grown man that raped this 12-year-old girl. She laughed about the fact that he passed a polygraph test. She laughed about it. She knows this guy was guilty. She knows he was lying through his teeth on the polygraph, but he beat the polygraph, and she gets a big hearty har-har out of that. She laughs about it two different times. She laughs about that. Then the second voice you'll hear is Juanita Broderick, who credibly has made accusations that Bill Clinton sexually assaulted her in a brutal, brutal way in a hotel room in 1978. So let's listen just to two excerpts from what they had to say yesterday.
Kathy Shelton.
Yes, I'm also here to support Trump. At 12 years old, Hillary put me through something that you would never put a 12-year-old through. And she says she's for women and children. And she was asked last year on what happened, and she says she's supposed to defend whether they did it or not. Now she's laughing on tape, saying she know they did it.
Okay. Hi, I'm Juanita Broderick, and I'm here to support Donald Trump. I tweeted recently, and Mr. Trump retweeted it, that actions speak louder than words. Mr. Trump may have said some bad words, but Bill Clinton raped me, and Hillary Clinton threatened me. I don't think there's any comparison.
All right, so those are two of the accusers. And the issue with Hillary Clinton as far as the presidential race is concerned is not what Bill Clinton did. What Bill Clinton did is what Bill Clinton did. But what Hillary Clinton did is she demonized the women that he had taken advantage of, that he had victimized. And see, that becomes a character issue in this campaign. You know, Donald Trump has serious character issues. I don't minimize that. You know, the reality is we have two extremely flawed candidates for the presidency. Both of these candidates are morally flawed, morally deficient human beings. So I think if you're going to try to pick a president based purely on character, I don't see how you choose one of these people over the other. You know, at least Donald Trump has expressed some kind of remorse for what he's done. Hillary Clinton, to my knowledge, has never even pretended to express any remorse. So I think that's a pretty pronounced difference. That's a pretty profound difference. But you look at their character, their behavior, very little to choose between these two people. So then I think you have to start then at that point, okay, that's essentially a wash. And if we have to pick on the basis of character, maybe we don't really have somebody that we can get behind on a purely a character basis. So that they're kind of even on that score. So then you have to take a look at what their positions are, their policies are, and whether those positions and those policies are going to be good for America or are they going to be bad for America? Because the reality is, ladies and gentlemen, one of these two people is going to be our next president. It's either going to be Hillary Clinton establishing policy, charting the course for the nation for the next 4 to 8 years, or it's going to be Donald Trump. Now, both of them morally deficient human beings. We can stipulate that. Nobody's out here trying to defend Donald Trump's character. Nobody's out here trying to defend Hillary Clinton's character. It's indefensible. You can't do it. There's no way you can defend or explain or excuse what Donald Trump said on that tape, what he said on the Howard Stern show. That came out over the weekend. So we don't defend in that. Nobody's going to pretend to do that. So then you have to ask yourself the question, okay, if I have to choose between two morally deficient people, then the second question I've got to ask myself is, are their policies going to be good or bad for the country that I love? Donald, what about the issue of life? Which of these two candidates is going to be better on the issue of life? Donald Trump has pledged that he will defend Planned Parenthood, that he will sign legislation that bans abortion after 20 weeks, that he will make the Hyde Amendment, which bans the use of federal dollars for abortion, he will make that permanent statutory law. He's pledged himself to appoint only pro-life justices to the United States Supreme Court. Where's Hillary? Hillary is the darling of the Planned Parenthood group. She's the darling of the pro-abortion movement. She has pledged she supports partial birth abortion, the dismembering of a baby up to 9 months. I mean, right up to the moment of birth. Hillary Clinton is for that. She supports that. All right, so you got two morally deficient people, two morally flawed people. Let's stipulate that. Let's not even argue over that. We agree, two morally deficient people running for the presidency, one of whom has pledged to defend life, the other of whom has pledged to defend death. So that's the choice that the American people have. You look at the issue of Islam. Which of these two candidates has their eyes open to the danger and the threat of Islam to the West? That's the second question you got to ask. Then on the immigration issue, you know, one of the things that happened over the weekend, WikiLeaks released the transcripts, or at least partial transcripts, from some of those speeches that Hillary Clinton gave to Goldman Sachs and all the Wall Street people, the fat cat bankers on Wall Street. And she says, what I am for, blatantly, she says, I am for open borders. She said it right there. She got paid $250,000 to say that. And that was her private position. Now it's her public position because WikiLeaks has released it to the public. So she is for open borders. She is for amnesty. She is for a complete absence of any kind of border control whatsoever. Donald Trump recognizes that we've got a problem on the southern border, that we need border security, that we need a border security fence or a wall, whatever you want to call it, in order to protect our southern border, to stop the flow of crime, to stop the flow of drugs across our southern border. So which of those two positions, in your estimation, is going to be best for the United States of America? I don't know if advantage is the right word, but the only benefit to having two candidates that are so utterly morally deficient is you can go right to the question of issues. It would be one thing if you had a morally upright, morally upstanding pillar of righteousness running against Donald Trump, but we don't have that. And so, you know, the only upside I see in that, and I'm not saying there's an upside in this, but if there is any upside in having two such morally flawed people running for the presidency is you can focus the attention on the issues and what these people would do if they were in office. Now, clip number two, Adam, let's grab that. This is Donald Trump apologizing for what he said on tape in 2005. Let's listen.
Brag that you have sexually assaulted women. Do you understand that?
No, I didn't say that at all. I don't think you understood what was said. This was locker room talk. I'm not proud of it. I apologize to my family. I apologize to the American people. Certainly, I'm not proud of it. But this is locker room talk. You know, when we have a world where you have ISIS chopping off heads, where you have, and frankly, drowning people in steel cages, where you have wars and horrible, horrible sights all over, where you have so many bad things happening. This is like medieval times. We haven't seen anything like this, the carnage all over the world. And they look and they see. Can you imagine the people that are frankly doing so well against us with ISIS? And they look at our country and they see what's going on. Yes, I'm very embarrassed by it. I hate it. But it's locker room talk, and it's one of those things.
So that's Donald Trump apologizing for the locker room talk, which is the term that he uses for it. Let's go to clip three. And again, notice again, Donald, I mean, you have to admire it. I'm not saying this is good or right or anything of the sort, but you have to admire the way he slid completely off of that damaging tape, and all of a sudden the conversation is turned to ISIS and them drowning people in iron cages. That's what I'm saying when I say he's just got a kind of a deafness to him, not deaf in the sense can't hear, but deft in the sense of ability and being nimble and able to turn on a dime. It's just kind of an amazing thing to see. Now, again, here's Donald Trump, clip number three. Coming back to the locker room talk and apologizing again. Let's listen.
That was locker room talk. I'm not proud of it. I am a person who has great respect for people, for my family, for the people of this country. And certainly I'm not proud of it. But that was something that happened. If you look at Bill Clinton, far worse, minor words, and his was action. His was what he's done to women. There's never been anybody in the history of politics in this nation that's been so abusive to women. So you can say any way you want to say it, but Bill Clinton was abusive to women. Hillary Clinton attacked those same women and attacked them viciously. Four of them here tonight. One of the women, who is a wonderful woman, at 12 years old, was raped at 12. Her client, she represented, got him off, and she's seen laughing on two separate occasions, laughing at the girl who was raped. Kathy Shelton, that young woman, is here with us tonight. So don't tell me about words. I apologize for those words. But it is things that people say. But what President Clinton did, he was impeached. He lost his license to practice law. He had to pay an $850,000 fine to one of the women, Paula Jones, who's also here tonight. And I will tell you that when Hillary brings up a point like that, and she talks about words that I said 11 years ago, I think it's disgraceful, and I think she should be ashamed of herself, if you want to know the truth.
But again, it's just kind of amazing the way Donald Trump turned that completely around on Hillary Clinton. And that was the end of the debate over that issue. You thought the first half hour was going to be devoted to discussion of that tape. Donald Trump neutralized Hillary Clinton with what he said right there, and she never came back to it. She knew it was lethal. She knew it was toxic. If she got into that, Donald Trump was going to be able to match her accusation for accusation. Now, clip number four, before we go to the break, this is Donald Trump talking about what happened in the debate last night, and it was very evident. Let's listen.
Please,
you, oh, you didn't delete him?
Allow her to respond, please.
Personal emails, not official.
33,000?
Well, we turned over 35,000, so
oh, yeah.
It was.
What about the other 15,000?
Please allow her to respond. She didn't talk while you talked.
Yes, that's true. I didn't.
Because you have
nothing
to
say. First debate, and I'm going to try not to in this debate, because I'd like to get to the questions that the people have brought here tonight to talk to us about.
And get off this question.
Okay, Donald, I know you're into big diversion tonight, anything to avoid talking about your campaign and the way it's exploding and the way Republicans are leaving you. But let's at least focus on some of the issues that people care about tonight. Let's get to their questions.
We have a question here from Ken Karpowitz. He has a question about health care. Ken?
I'd like to know, Anderson, why aren't you bringing up the emails? I'd like to know. Why aren't you getting
brought up the
bottom?
Emails.
No, it hasn't. It hasn't. And it hasn't been finished at all.
Ken Karpowitz has a question.
It's nice to one on three.
Trump says it's one on three. In fact, it's one on four. Our good friend Caden Cowger posted a link to CNN pollster Pamela Brown. She was actually coaching the focus group she was meeting with on what to say. She whispered to them before they went on air, "America is great because we are good." Come out of the break, and sure enough, that's the first thing somebody says. It's one against four, one against two information networks, low information networks. Back with your calls.
How would you describe your health care? If you're like most Americans these days, the word affordable isn't top of mind. Well, here's some good news. There's actually a trusted healthcare option that is affordable. It's called MediShare. Unlike insurance, MediShare is Christian healthcare sharing, a community of more than 200,000 believers across America who share each other's medical expenses. It's about half the cost of insurance, and it's fully acceptable under the law. And here's the best part. Because MediShare is based on biblical principles, you never pay for things that go against your beliefs. MediShare is affordable healthcare for Christians.
Learn how thousands of Christians can help you save on your healthcare. For your free information guide, call 855-PSALM-23. Not available in Montana. MediShare, affordable biblical healthcare. Call 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23.
Hello, everyone. I'm Dr. James Dobson, and I want to remind you of the words Abraham Lincoln spoke at Gettysburg. He told his audience that our government is designed to be of the people, by the people, and for the people. It's our responsibility to let our voices be heard when so much is at stake. So I implore you to become involved citizens who go to the polls and cast informed votes on Election Day.
My name is Alex McFarland. Exploring the Word is a unique show because for the first half of the program, Bert Harper and I teach through books of the Bible and explain Scripture. But in the second half of the program, we take live calls and we answer people's Bible questions. And interaction with the listeners from across the USA make for some of the most magical moments on the program, and we look forward to it each and every afternoon.
Exploring the Word, weekday afternoons at 3 Central on AFR Talk.
How would you describe your health care? If you're like most Americans these days, the word affordable isn't top of mind. Well, here's some good news. There's actually a trusted health care option that is affordable. It's called MediShare. Unlike insurance, MediShare is Christian health care sharing, a community of more than 200,000 believers across America who share each other's medical expenses. It's about half the cost of insurance, and it's fully acceptable under the law. And here's the best part. Because MediShare is based on biblical principles, you never pay for things that go against your beliefs. MediShare is affordable health care for Christians.
Learn how thousands of Christians can help you save on your health care. For your free information guide, call 855-PSALM-23. Not available in Montana. MediShare, affordable biblical health care. Call 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23.
This is Frank Gaffney with the Secure Freedom Minute. Last night's second presidential debate was widely expected to be the death knell of Donald Trump's campaign in the wake of a damaging videotape from 11 years ago. Instead, it showcased the reason why Mr. Trump is the Republican candidate and why this race is far from over. It comes down to this. Are Americans satisfied with the status quo and willing to accept more of the same? Or do they so badly want change that they are prepared to take a gamble on an agent of change, however flawed, rather than give the White House to someone also flawed, who did much to bring them to the present pass, and who is likely to perpetuate it? In repeatedly challenging Hillary Clinton's empty talk about change, Donald Trump underscored the reality that this may be the last chance for America to chart a fundamentally different course. Will they seize it? This is Frank Gaffney.
Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
Hi, and welcome back to Sandy Rios in the morning. This is Brian Fisher sitting in for Sandy. She will be back with you tomorrow. We're going to take your calls in this segment. Number to call, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. We mentioned right before we went to break, this was really a one-on-three. Donald Trump said it was one-on-three, and he's exactly right. It was actually one-on-four because CNN slipped up and revealed that Pamela Brown, who is their pollster, was coaching people in the focus group on what to say, how to praise Hillary Clinton. She was whispering to the focus group, "America is great because we are good." That was a line that Hillary Clinton used in the debate. Then she suddenly realized that she was back on air So she says, what was it about Hillary Clinton's argument that resonated with you? Following Donald Trump's defense of the video, the pollster asked, she stated that America is already great. The participant said, well coached, well rehearsed. Now, I mentioned it was one against three. Listen to the number of times. This is a clip, just about a minute, of all of the times that the moderators interrupted Donald Trump. At one point, Martha Raddatz was actually arguing with Donald Trump. She just didn't interject with the follow-up question. She was arguing with Donald Trump, which is not the role, not the job of a moderator, but she simply could not help herself. Anyway, here's a minute of the moderators interrupting Donald Trump.
Ambassador Stevens.
The question is that the discipline of a good leader?
Six said a lot of things. I think we should
we can,
be allowed
no,
to maybe
Mr. Trump, we're going to go on. This is about the audience.
Disaster as a
Mr.
Senator,
Trump,
a disaster.
We're going to move on. Oh, please.
Oh, you didn't delete him?
Allow her to respond, please.
Personally, what do you think will happen if Aleppo falls?
I think Aleppo is a disaster humanitarian-wise.
What do you think will happen if it falls?
How stupid is our country?
There are sometimes reasons the military does that. Psychological warfare.
She's arguing with him.
It might be to help get civilians out.
She's arguing with him.
From the United States Congress.
We have to move on. Secretary Clinton, you can respond, and then we got to move on.
We want to give the audience a chance here.
You'd be put in jail, let alone after getting a subpoena from the United States Congress.
Secretary Clinton, you can respond, then we have to move on to an audience question.
We're the primary part of our campaign.
I want to get...
Let me follow on this.
Just one thing. First of all, Hillary, everything's broken about it. Everything. The 15,000.
Please allow her to respond. Brought up the emails.
No, it hasn't. It hasn't. And it hasn't been finished at all.
Ken Karpowitz has a question.
It's nice to... One on three.
All right, one on three. Let's go to the phones. Let's go to Don in Foley, Alabama. Don, welcome to Sandy Rios in the Morning with Brian Fisher. What's on your mind?
Yeah, when you spoke about the four women at the press conference, three of the women were the ones that Bill had raped. The fourth was the one that Hillary Clinton had defended, the individual that raped her. When you said earlier that they were all four raped by Bill, that was incorrect, at least according to what I have seen. I've actually seen the video, and I feel like you need to straighten that out.
Yeah, yes, that's a good point, Don, and I appreciate the correction. That's exactly right. Three of the women were victims directly of Bill Clinton. All four of them were victims of Bill and Hillary Clinton. The fourth was the 12-year-old girl, now a 50-year-old woman, who was raped at 12. Hillary Clinton defended her rapist. Bill Clinton had nothing to do with that. So that's a good clarification on Don's point. Three of them direct victims of Bill Clinton. The fourth was a victim of Hillary Clinton. But the four of them together were victims of the Clintons as a team. Let's go to Toby in Cabot, Arkansas. Toby, welcome. What's on your mind? Talk to me.
Hello, Brian. Well, first of all, you rightly point out the fact that we have two candidates here that are morally deficient. I'd like to point out the fact, Brian, that the whole human race is morally deficient. Some of us here are fortunate enough to have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm one of them. We have two choices here. One, Hillary Clinton is totally owned by the insiders, the international bankers. She is totally in their pocket, and she will do whatever they say. I believe that Donald Trump, though a flawed individual, is not owned by these bankers or any of the people that own so many of our politicians today. Second thing is that this video that they keep playing is 2005. We're talking about something 11 years ago. You can dig up dirt today on Hillary Clinton and Bill Clinton if you want to. Look at their agenda and look at their lifestyles. And the other thing I want to bring out here, and I'm going to get off here, is, we're not there yet. Let's say that we get Donald Trump in the White House. Does anyone realize the kind of mess and corruption that he or any next president would inherit? Barack Obama has totally decimated the infrastructure of the Justice Department. He's nominated or put in there thousands of people that think just like him. He has put in over 300 federal judges that think just like him. We have a total mess on our hands right now. If everything stopped right now and we could get the best man possible in there, we've got a total mess on our hands, and we're not there yet. Do not underestimate Barack Obama's intent here. He is totally capable of coming up with some kind of situation to declare martial law and call these next elections off. The Christian community needs to be fasting, praying, interceding for this nation as never before, because if the wrong person gets in there, we're totally done. We're pretty much done right now, Brian, but hopefully God will hear our prayers and intervene in this situation. And God bless you and all the people at AFA.
All right. Thank you, Toby. Appreciate the call very much. You know, and Toby's right. You know, I don't know about the martial law thing. That comes up a lot. That personally, I don't have a fear about martial law, but I do think there is a reason to fear what Barack Obama is going to do between now and January 20. I mean, we're seeing that the borders have been thrown wide open. Barack Obama is hustling people across the border. He is importing. He exceeded his goal for Syrian refugees. You know, Germany's at the point where they're admitting, look, most of the people that tried to kill us and blow us up and have done it on occasion came in as refugees. Donald Trump is exactly right. We have no way to vet these people from Syria. Even James Comey, FBI, said, look, there's no way to vet a refugee from Syria. You can't do it. There are no criminal databases that you can access to find out if they've got some kind of a criminal history. And President Obama is increasing the flood of Syrian refugees. Hillary Clinton is intending to accelerate that by 550%. You know, Barack Obama is going to spend $10 million trying to get people registered to vote, trying to get people citizenized. Well, that's a word I just made up, and registered to vote between now and November. So, I mean, the thing we have to watch for while we're monitoring this debate is what Barack Obama is doing while nobody is looking. And I think that is a serious, serious problem. And you're talking about going back to 2005. You know, I don't have a problem with people digging that up. I honestly don't. Donald Trump said it. He needs to own it. He needs to accept responsibility for it. But it is one of the differences you notice with the low information media. When it comes to liberals, they are quick to say, look, that's ancient history. That was 30 years ago. That was 40 years ago. That's been dealt with. That's in the past. But so they give liberals lifetime total immunity on these misdeeds. Whereas when it comes to conservatives or Republicans, the statute of limitations never, ever runs out. Let's go to Iris in Rockwell, Texas. Iris, welcome. What's on your mind?
Well, Brian, I want to thank you for giving your excellent commentary this morning. I agree with you completely on watching the presidential debate. I told my husband it was like watching Rocky. That's what I thought of last night. And I want to agree with the last caller as well, and something that Tim Wildman said, your president of your wonderful American Family Radio, and that was about persecution in America. And that's the point, my heart's cry, and why I've been praying so fervently for this election, is that for the gospel to be preached in a greater way in countries, paraphrasing what he said, in people that have come from countries of persecution say that the gospel, they wouldn't trade living here with the amount of freedom that we have, and that's been greatly reduced, hugely reduced in this last 8 years. But that is part of the reason why I'm praying so hard, because I love America and the freedom in the military and the freedom that we have, the freedom that you have to speak over this. And this is the big issue. Yes, they're both flawed, and Trump wasn't my first pick either. Ted Cruz was. But the bottom line of it is America's at stake, and how God can intervene any time. But my heart's cry is, as you've said, in America, and the last caller, we have to pray like crazy and then be vocal to speak the truth wherever we can.
All right, Iris, very good call. Thank you for that. I appreciate that. And, you know, to hitchhike on what you were saying, you know, you know, there are a couple of issues that are at stake here. You know, I think it's important for us as Christians, when we look at the health of America, we need to understand this is about a lot more than America. We want America to be healthy for all kinds of reasons, for our families. We would like to live personally in a country of freedom and liberty, et cetera, et cetera. All that's good. All that's valid. But I think we need to remember that God has a purpose for nations, not just for individuals, but for nations. And I believe that the purpose, the mission that God has called the United States to fulfill is to fulfill the Great Commission, to take the gospel, the light of the gospel, into all the world, make disciples of all nations. And America has been faithful to that task. America has sent more missionaries to more darkened corners of the world than any other nation in the history of civilization. And that comes out of our commitment to religious liberty. It comes out of our tremendous reverence and regard for Christianity and the Judeo-Christian tradition. It comes from a healthy economy that enables us to provide the resources for missionaries to go all across the world. All that is at risk right now. So again, I want to say this is about more even than America. This is about the calling on America to fulfill the Great Commission. Barack Obama, his policies are working against that. Hillary Clinton's policies will work against that. And that ought to be a concern to all of us. All right, let's grab a call from Troy, Rochester, Indiana. Troy, welcome. What's on your mind?
Morning, Brian.
Hey.
I was watching the debate last night, and I noticed, like everybody else did, how the moderators were against Trump. And one of the things I noticed right away was when they said to hold the applause, whenever Trump's people applaud, they would say, "Now, audience, please, we told you to hold your applause."
Yeah.
That happened a couple times.
Yep.
But when Hillary's people cheered or applauded, they never said a word to the audience, and that happened two or three times.
Yep, let it roll.
So that was obvious. And then also, like you said, when they were talking about the emails, and Anderson Cooper said, yeah, the emails have been dealt with. It had not. They never said anything about the emails. All they brought up was the fact that she, you know, had the server problem. They never said anything about the emails that she deleted. And
yeah.
Even in the post-debate, I was watching on Fox News, and it's clear to me that Megyn Kelly still holds a grudge against Trump. And she was saying how he was attacking the moderators, which he wasn't. He was just trying to point out their mistakes and their flaws. And she also, when she was talking to Laura Ingraham afterwards, was talking about the tapes and things that Trump had said, and said, "Now, defend him." And I think Laura Ingraham did a very good job when she said, she kind of went over and said, "These are the two candidates that we have, and Trump is the one that's going to do the good job here. He's a conservative, and he's the one that we need." And I think that she did a good job by saying that. You can't defend poor actions or poor words that were spoken, even if they happened yesterday instead of 11 years ago. Trump apologized for it. He said he was not proud of it. And I agree. Everybody says and does things that they shouldn't have said or done. And like he said, locker room talk. People say things out of bravado sometimes. I'm not going to defend that what Trump said was good. It was obviously bad. But like you said, the liberals are not going to bring up anything that anybody else said that happened 11 years ago. They're going to wash it over, whitewash it, and cover it up.
Hmm.
But Donald Trump wasn't my first choice either, but he's the one that we've got left to fight for us. And between him and Hillary, the stark contrasts are obvious. He's the only one that's going to help this nation.
All right, Troy, listen, I appreciate your call. Thank you very much for that. You know, and it is interesting. I think you mentioned Megyn Kelly. I think there's no question that Megyn Kelly is pretty much a Hillary Clinton fangirl at this point. I mean, she's got a troubled history with Donald Trump, a pretty contentious history. So Megyn Kelly, Fox News, I think if you look at her, she's trying to put a thumb on the scales for Hillary Clinton. So that's just an item to be aware of, which I think is worth taking notice of. You know, and when it comes to this locker room talk, I've never used that kind of language in my life. I've been in situations where people started to use that language. I walked out of the room. I would not participate in the conversation where that kind of stuff is going on. I've never joked about that kind of stuff. I've never said that kind of stuff ever. So it's reprehensible to me. But again, we've got two flawed people. The question then has to be devoted to the issue of whose values are going to be best going down the road for America. Brian Fisher sitting in for Sandy Rios in the morning. She'll be back with you tomorrow.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.